بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا من فضلك علما وتعليما، إنك على كل شيء قدير. وبعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله والشكر لله. This is our final class covering the topic of Fada'il al-Qur'an. And in reality, we've only scratched the surface because we're only presenting samples of different themes and aspects of the virtues of the Qur'an drawn from the classical literature on this subject. And tonight's final session was really about how to establish a proper routine and connection with the Qur'an, the inward and outward aspects of that, and how one would move forward after knowing all of these virtues. And it's my hope for myself and for all of you that in hearing these many narrations from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and from the Sahaba and the Tabi'un about the virtues of the Qur'an, that we are reminded about the importance of cultivating a lasting and deeper relationship with the Qur'an, and to understand that this is not a project of a week or a project of a month or even a year. It is the project of a lifetime. When a person engages with the Qur'an trying to seek the virtues that we've discussed, they understand that this is not something you do in a week or a month or a year. It's something that stops and never ends. It just starts and it never ends. And it goes on until the day we die. The Qur'an is Kalamullahi subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the speech of Allah ta'ala, the creator of the heavens and the earth, revealed upon the pristine heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon whose blessed tongue the Qur'an has been made easy, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِنَّمَا يَسَّرْنَاهُ بِلِسَانِكَ. We've only made it easy by means of your tongue. So the question we have after hearing all of these narrations over the course of the month of Ramadan, the question is, how do we engage with the Qur'an moving forward? And everyone's at a different stage in that journey. And so we talk about inward aspects as well as outward aspects, and some practicalities, depending on where we are in that journey. The starting point for that journey is to have purity of intention, that the intention has to be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seeking His guidance with the intention of being moved, the intention of change, the intention of implementation, tatbiq. One is not reading the Qur'an just as an intellectual pursuit. One is not reading the Qur'an just to mine and search for things that support their biases, their group, their notions, their ideas. That is a veil. And that could be discussed in a lot of detail. But often people go to the Qur'an to look for things that already justify what they want to believe, right? Their vision of reality is one thing that may or may not match the vision of reality mentioned in the Qur'an. So they approach the Qur'an not seeking guidance, but to seek something that they can grab onto that will confirm their bias. That is not the proper way to approach the Qur'an. The Qur'an challenges us. The Qur'an teaches us the reality of things. And one, as they cultivate an attachment to the Qur'an and purify their intention, they understand that it's not for anybody else. It's not for our parents. It's not for the community. It's not to be praised by other people. We understand that from the hadith we mentioned last night. Of the three people who are thrown into the hellfire first, one of them was a qari, a reciter of the Qur'an, who thought that he was doing it for the sake of Allah, but he was only doing it for reputation, to be popular, to be known as the Qari. So we don't do it seeking the praise of anyone except the recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A part of moving forward is also to recognize that the Quran is supposed to bring about change. That a person brings their irada, their will, and their himma, their aspiration, their resolve to obey the commands of the Quran. The Sahaba were the best models of this, because we find narrations where the Sahaba would not move from one verse to the next until they understood it, and until they understood its halal and haram, and they were able to implement it. They were not just rushing through to memorize without understanding. That is because they understood better than anyone else that the Quran is about change. This is the way. Likewise, as one engages with the Quran, the engagement is not just with the eyes as they read, nor is it just with the tongue as they recite. It is to be the engagement of the eyes and the ears and the tongue, and most importantly, the heart, where the person is reciting the Quran and they're engaged with it as an unfolding process of seeking to understand what their Creator is telling them. A part of journeying in that relationship with the Quran is also being aware of how we hear it. When you hear the Quran, the ulama say that you should say to yourself, Allah is addressing me. When Allah says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, for instance, O you who believe, if you're a mu'min, if you're a believer, you have to say to yourself, Allah is addressing me. When Allah gives commands, when He mentions prohibitions, when He mentions narratives of past nations, when He mentions similitudes and metaphors and all of these things, He is addressing us individually. So Allah Ta'ala revealed this Quran to the universal prophet who was sent to all of humanity with a universal message. And that means that we are included in that universal message because He is the universal prophet. So every individual is a part of that collective in that they are addressed with the divine speech. So we are not reciting the Quran as outside observers or just reading a historical text. This is how you have to engage with it. And a part of that is, as we said, with the eyes, with the ears, with the heart, and the tongue. And by tongue, it means tartil. It means that a person is reciting melodically, methodically, in a measured pace, in a purposeful way. They're not rushing. And Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, said in regards to this, he said, I consider reciting Surah Al-Baqarah and Ali Imran with tartil, in a measured, slow pace, better than reciting the entire Quran hastily, just rushing through it. This is the ideal. It is quality over quantity. If you have to choose between quality over quantity or quality, you choose quality over quantity. Now, for those who are memorizing or they're reviewing, they have to go with quantity because they're in a process of memorizing. But ideally, a person is going for quality over quantity. Now, that tartil that Allah commands us with implies calmness, it implies pause, it implies reflection, and it implies harmony of the heart and the tongue together. And this is the process of tartil that Allah commands us with in the Quran. Now, when you go to the works of the ulama who talk about this, you find, for instance, Imam al-Ghazali in his kitab Ihya Ulum al-Din, he talks about the etiquette of engaging with the Quran. And he says that there are certain outward adab manners and there are certain inward adab manners. So he says the outward manners, the things you're doing outwardly, include having wudu, right? What used to be basic knowledge and simple knowledge that everyone knew is not basic anymore. And that's one of the challenges of knowing things, is that if you know something is very basic for a very long time, you often assume that, well, it's so basic to me, it must be basic to everyone else, until you realize that a lot of the things that are really basic to you are not basic knowledge to a lot of people. One of them is this, that it's not actually allowed to touch the mushaf without wudu. لا يمسه إلا المطهرون. This is the position of all the four schools and others. It is not permissible to touch the mushaf without wudu. There are some exceptions according to the fuqaha for the Quran teacher or the Quran student who is engaged with it all day. But generally, people have to maintain the adab of making sure they have wudu. You can recite the Quran without wudu if you're reciting from memory. And most of the contemporary ulama say that you don't have to have wudu if you are handling the Quran app on your phone. It's not considered a mushaf because it's mixed with so many other texts together that it's not seen as a mushaf on its own. But it's important to know these things. Wudu, that if you're reciting, you should recite in a pure place. And you should have some tranquility, right? You shouldn't be reciting as you're holding yourself, having to go to the restroom or anything like that. There needs to be sakina in the whole process. Outwardly, there's also tartil. There's the melodic recitation, what we mentioned. And by saying tartil, it implies that a person is learning what they need to learn of how to read the Quran with proper tajweed. So tartil implies that you know some measure of tajweed. Likewise, among the outward etiquettes of the Quran is to be responsive. Yani, this responsiveness to the Quran means you're engaged with it. An ayah of rahmah should evoke a dua of seeking mercy. An ayah mentioning Jannah should call one to ask for Jannah. An ayah about adab should influence one to seek refuge in Allah's punishment. Interacting. When Allah mentions an ayah with a dua, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنًا, for example, رَبَّنَا أَفْرِغْ عَلَيْنَا صَبْرًا, these duas, the رَبَّنَا duas, it implies that you're making dua with that. And you make that dua, you say ameen. This is the responsiveness and interaction with the Quran as you're reciting it. Another outward etiquette is to observe the rites of the verses. And that goes into tajweed and knowing the signs of stopping, where to stop, where not to stop, where it's better to stop, where stopping or continuing is equal, where continuing is better. You know, these signs that are in the mushaf, that's one way. The other is knowing the ayat of sajda, right? When you come across an ayat of sajda, you're supposed to interact with that and actually make the sajda. Those are all outward etiquettes of reciting the Qur'an. But then there's inward etiquettes. Inward etiquettes, according to Imam al-Ghazali, starts with seeking understanding. Seeking understanding. That could be reading tafsir along with whatever you're reciting, whether it's tafsir al-Jalalain or Safwatu al-Tafasir, if you read Arabic, or some other reliable tafsir that's translated into your own language, English or Urdu or whatever, seeking understanding of what you're reciting. Then there's reverence, which is ta'zim, to have reverence for the Qur'an. Then there's attentiveness of the heart, and then reflection on the meanings, and leaving off the things that block you from understanding the Qur'an, the impediments. These are all aspects of inner etiquettes. Now what you see from all of this, whether it's the inward or outward etiquettes, is that it's all a process. It's all something that takes time to unfold and develop over time. That means that if we're going to act on these virtues and seek them, we have to have some kind of program. Everyone has to find a program, whether they've taken one before when they were children, whether they have yet to take one, everyone has to get a program. And that program will differ from teacher to teacher, institute to institute. But everyone needs a program in order to go from knowing these virtues to actually seeking them. And a part of that program means to learn how to recite the Quran properly. Now, you know, different teachers have different methods for establishing that. And people have their biases and preferences, and that's okay. But you want to find a teacher who can get you from A to Z, from reading the Arabic properly, to learning the makharij al-huruf, the articulation points of the letters, to the rules of tajweed, to a sufficient level, to a sufficient level to where you're not making al-lahn al-jali, the clear mistakes where you're lengthening what is to be short, or you're shortening what should be long, or you're mispronouncing letters. And this is a struggle for some people, but it has to start somewhere. Now, the goal of that program, in my opinion, would be ideally for a person to learn those things and work through a khatam of the Qur'an, where they're reading the Qur'an, applying these rules with a teacher, until going from Al-Fatiha to An-Nas. If they apply that with a teacher doing a khatam, just through reading, then what happens is they gain the skill. Now, if you're driving down the highway, let's say you're driving down the highway and you see a billboard and it says cat food. You see the words cat food, C-A-T-F-O-O-D. When you see the phrase cat food, do you read it as C-A-T, cat food? Or do you see the entire thing as one phrase, cat food? If you're really good at English and you've been speaking it long enough, you're not looking at the word cat as three letters anymore. You know it's three letters, but you see the whole word as almost an image. You don't have to connect C to A and A to T. You see cat, one thing. So you say cat food. But if you're still struggling to read English, you're going to see that and spell it out in your mind. Cat food. That's how many of us read Arabic. We're still reading the Mus'haf in that manner because we haven't gone from the ability to read to reading skillfully and easily as a second language, even if we don't know the grammar or the meanings. So the goal of a program is to get you from cat food to cat food, but in Arabic. So you see the word al-zalimin in the Quran, you're not reading it al-zalimin. You see the whole entire word. And when you see the entire word, what's happening? You know what it is already. So you're reading it as your eyes are already on the next word. And the next word, you see it enough times through reading the Quran that you become familiar with it. And you're reading that word the same way. And your eyes going to the next word and the next word. And what happens? You start to read quicker. You're not rushing, but you're reading it quicker. You're not stuttering and you're not pausing as much as you were. That, in my opinion, would be the goal of learning with a teacher how to read the Quran. Because what happens when you go through that process is you free up the bandwidth to focus on pronunciation and then understanding, right? Now, I've taught Arabic for many years, Arabic grammar. And I found over the years that those students who can read very fluently in Arabic, even without understanding, they have an easier time learning Arabic grammar. Why? Because the other students who are still, they can read, but they're still struggling piecing the letters together, they're using 80% of their brain capacity just trying to put the words together. So they can't take the grammar lesson because their brain is occupied with just trying to read it properly. Meanwhile, those who know how to read fluently, they're using most of their brain capacity in understanding the grammar lesson that's being given. So the same thing applies to understanding the Quran. So reading fluently is a process. It does take time. If you can do a khatam like that with a teacher and learn tajweed, it will give you the confidence that you can go forward and engage more. Because a lot of people, they get stuck here and they don't have a lot of confidence because they're still piecing the words together. They're not sure if they're reading it correctly. And because they lack confidence, they don't move forward. So the key is to build that confidence through a program. Now, once you've built that, now you can memorize a lot easier. You have more confidence moving forward and you can focus on understanding, focus on tajweed and pronunciation and mastering those at a deeper level. So that's an idea for a program. Now, one of the things I wanted to conclude with in this month-long program on the virtues of the Quran is a message that I address myself with and all of you. And that is, as we seek to understand the words of Allah Ta'ala, we have to understand, we have to appreciate that what opens the doors of understanding is mahabba. Love of the Quran opens the doors of understanding. The meanings and the understandings of the Quran come to those with love, engaging not just passively with the Quran, but engaging with it with mahabba. That implies seeking guidance and seeking to live it. And that means the doors open for the person to have a deeper understanding. And this will shine a light in one's life, will purify their heart, and it will mean that the recitation of the Quran becomes for them a comprehensive universal cure for their heart's ailments, as well as their psychological ailments, even their physical ailments. It becomes the shifa for them as they engage it with love. Now, we understand that the Quran is shifa. We understand that it is a means of healing. But I want to share one thing with you as I close. There was a paper published in 2014 in the Annals of Internal Medicine. So in 2014, they published a paper, a study titled "The Incidence and Determinants of Primary Non-Adherence with Prescribed Medication in Primary Care, a Cohort Study." So this was a paper looking at how many people receive a prescription from their doctor and actually go to the pharmacist and get it filled. And of those who get it filled, how many of them take it according to the directions on the bottle and for how long? So this is the summary of the study. This paper found that 1/3 of patients who receive prescriptions from doctors will not even fill the prescription. You go to the doctor, you're sick. Yeah, doc, I'm sick. I need something. He writes the prescription. You get it. It's in your pocket. You never even go to the pharmacy. That's 1/3 of people. That's what it found. And it says half of the remaining 2/3 will fill the prescription, but will not take the medication properly. The remaining third are the only group who will fill their prescriptions and take the medication properly. Do you see where I'm going with this? We have the prescription. It is Kitabullah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We know that, but if we only know it and we don't actually fill the prescription, we're no different from that 1/3. And if we only take the prescription here and there and we skip it the majority of our times, then we're like that other group who only take a few and then put it to the side. We have to be of that latter group that fill the prescription and take the medication properly. And, you know, people complain, I don't have time. But everyone knows that's a lie, right? When a person gets up in the morning, maybe they have their tea or coffee, they don't wake up and get their tea and coffee and pray Fajr and say, you know, I really don't have time to spend 20 minutes looking at the news and scrolling through social media. I don't have time to read those messages that were sent last night. I don't have 20 minutes for that. No one says that. But plenty of people say, I don't have 20 minutes to read the Quran. I don't have time. So it's not that people don't have time, it's that they just don't use the time properly. It's just an excuse. And so we ask Allah Ta'ala to give us tawfiq and to forgive us our shortcomings and our negligence of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to make for us the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as our qudwa, our model. Because in the seerah, you see he had so many responsibilities. Conveying the deen, transmitting the Qur'an, teaching the community, giving his family their rights, organizing armies, negotiating with tribes, distributing zakat, dealing with society. Yet despite all of these roles, he's reading so much of the Qur'an. No one's going to be busier than him. So no one really has an excuse. May Allah remove these excuses from us. And we conclude with a dua that we mentioned a week back, the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allahumma inni abduka ibnu abdika ibnu amatik nasiyati biyadik maldan fiya hukmuk adlun fiya qada'uk أسألك ونسألك بكل اسم هو لك سميت به نفسك أو أنزلته في كتابك أو علمته أحدا من خلقك أو استأثرت به في علم الغيب عندك أن تجعل القرآن ربيع قلوبنا ونور أبصارنا وجلاء أحزاننا وذهاب همومنا وغمومنا يا أرحم الراحمين يا رب العالمين وصل اللهم وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم وسلم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.